Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 16. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. And it's indeed a pleasure to be with you for these services. I know it's impossible for you to know how blessed you are to have been in this place this morning to hear Dr. Frazier speak. I hope you do not take times like this lightly. I doubt the men that we read about in the New Testament and we think, what marvelous servants of Christ. I doubt it was so much thought of them in their day. Nor do I believe that any of them set out to have it remembered that way. Nonetheless, in days to come, and if not here on this earth in heaven, the likes of Dr. Les Frazier will be remembered well. He has given his life faithfully to serve Christ. I pastored the Central Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee from 1976 until 1985. And Brother Frazier was one of the missionaries that we supported. I visited him in Japan in 1980. And what a wonderful ministry he had. Now, I pray God will give him many more years of service. But even at that, he might not be where you would hear him. So hang on to every word and relish every moment. A lot of history is displayed to you this morning of God's faithful service through His servant. I appreciate Dr. Les Frazier and a long, long, long list of wonderful men who have served down through the years with Baptist International Missions. We thank the Lord for this good work and for those good men who continue on in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to regions beyond. Well, I would give the name of our mission again, but my time would be up. When I started out with Worldwide, I was director of church planting and national evangelism for Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. Well, sometimes you'd only get 10 or 15 minutes. Mine would be gone by the time I gave my title and the name of the mission. It was all over. But I've learned to say it a little more quickly and just shorten it to Worldwide most of the time in these days. And so I get a little more time to preach. If I preach along this morning and I pause, it's because, not because I can't remember what I'm going to say usually, but I've preached all last week through a translator. And, you know, it's you preach a little bit and then you preach a little bit. And I was in Romania years ago, and I was preaching in English, of course, what little I knew of it. And a Romanian fellow was translating it into Romanian, and then a German fellow would translate the Romanian into German, and then a French guy would translate the German into French, and then it would come back to me again. I probably could have preached several messages, and no one would have ever known where I left off or started up again. But thank the Lord, I don't have to do that today. The book of Acts in chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 6, Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In this particular setting, Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey. Some years ago, probably several years ago now, I preached here on Paul's first missionary journey. Let's go back and recap just a little bit of what has taken place. Of course, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that. He didn't say he would try to build his church. He didn't say he hoped to build his church. He didn't say if governments will permit it, he would build his church. He didn't say if the devil will stay out of the way, I will build my church. He didn't say if conservatives are always elected, I will build my church. He said, I will build my church. He stepped out in the power of his own omnipotence and said, it will happen. And you can go to the bank on it. He will build his church. Now, he'll let you help if you want to. But he'll build it whether you do or not. God is not privileged to have me serve him. I am honored that he would allow me to serve him. Then he gave that church its marching orders. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now it is our duty and obligation to go into the ends of the earth and make disciples, win people to Christ, establish New Testament churches, and then train believers to continue on. You didn't see that start those church business there in the Great Commission, did you? Well, he did tell them to baptize, didn't he? The only one I know authorized to baptize folk is the church. So it's of necessity we're going to see some people saved and get a church started. We're going to baptize them, then we're going to teach them. And then, as is common for our Lord, once he gives us something to do, he says, I'm going to empower you now to do it. You shall receive power, he said. Acts 1, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. That power came in Acts chapter 2. And then the church went through a series of persecutions. We oftentimes look at Acts chapter 8 and say, well, the church was scattered whenever we're preaching because they were persecuted. The truth of the matter is the church at Jerusalem never knew a day it was not persecuted. It didn't start in Acts chapter 8. It started in Acts chapter 3 when the Sadducees brought Peter and John in because of the most notable miracle of the lame man walking. And they came on with the impression that they thought Peter and John had done this thing, but Peter said, you misunderstand completely. You think John and I did this? No. He said, you remember Jesus whom you crucified? He said, God got him up out of the grave. He did this. Well, you talk about making some folk mad. The Sadducees were already mad, but now they're laying claim to a fellow rising up out of the grave and performing this miracle. Now they're even madder. You see, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. So one persecution after another persecution after another persecution until you get to chapter 8, and then the church is scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Well, some of those that are scattered are going to go to Antioch of Syria. Word is going to travel back to Jerusalem. The band of believers are meeting in Antioch. And they will appoint Barnabas and send him down to Antioch. Acts chapter 11, it said that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's a pretty good testimony. Or if someone came to your neighborhood looking for you and couldn't find you and asked one of your neighbors, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah. He says, and by the way, he's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That'd be better than saying, oh, yeah, he tried to run over my dog a couple days ago. Now he lives right down there. I'm going to shoot him next time I see him. Be a better testimony to say he's a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, now, of course, Barnabas is in Antioch, and word comes to him that God has saved Saul, the great persecutor of the church. But the church didn't have a great deal of confidence in that. fearing that Paul was pretending to have been converted so he could find where they had scattered to. And so they would not embrace him, but Barnabas did. He went and sought after him and brought him back to Antioch of Syria. Amazing is the grace of God bestowed as you see that scene where the persecutor is now a teacher to the persecuted. But nonetheless, that's another story in itself. Well, Paul, along with Barnabas and several others, will start teaching in the church that was at Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Well, as this church ministers to the Lord, as they pray and fast, for the very first time in history, the Holy Spirit moves on the scene and says, I want you and you to go to regions beyond. Now you think about that. Barnabas and Saul did not have veteran missionaries to call on. I tell you, if I were here this week and I knew that God had called me to go to Asia, Brother Frazier would find time for me. I would hound him till he did. I'd want to talk to him. But these men had no one to go to. They had no college to call and say, can we take a course in missions? They had no pastor's group who knew anything about this. As a matter of fact, I would imagine as news rippled through the church, there probably was some consternation and discussion over the idea of these two men just going out in the midst of nowhere into hostile territories and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are they thinking? But nonetheless, they're convinced that God has called them to go. And I tell you, if you have the call of God, if you have the call of God, you will go. And you will find a way. And so, nobody will support me. Well, what you need is a little corner and suck your thumb the rest of your life and pout because nobody will support you, poor little baby. If God has called you, somebody will help you. I tell you what I fear too often these days as missionaries, we go to churches and try to give them a burden. What you need to do is go to a church and convince them you have a burden. They've got about all they can handle now. But I believe if the Lord's people see that you have a call, that you have a burden, they'll say, let's get on board. Let's help him get that done by the grace of God. And so they're going to be scattered. They go everywhere preaching. As they make their way from Antioch of Syria, they'll go down to Seleucia, to the Mediterranean, sail over to Cyprus, disembark at Salamis, traverse the island to Paphos. They'll pick up John Mark as they travel along, and they'll see a sinner saved on Cyprus, and then over to Italia and Perga. At Perga, John Mark will quit. He'll return to Jerusalem. They'll cross over a mountain range to Antioch of Pisidia. And they'll preach, and this will set a pattern. Some folks will be made glad, and some folks will be made mad. And generally, the gospel has that effect. They'll leave Antioch of Pisidia and go to Iconium and Lystra. And Lystra, Paul will be stoned, dragged outside the city, supposing that he was dead. I think he did die, and God raised him up. Of course, Timothy lives in Lystra, and his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. And then they're going down to Derbe and then do a U-turn, come back up through those same cities until they come to Italia, and they'll sail back to Seleucia and go home to Antioch of Syria without returning to Cyprus. They have been in Antioch of Syria now for some time. As a matter of fact, a discussion had arisen over the idea of the Gentiles and their need to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas, along with some delegates, will make their way to Jerusalem to sit down with the leaders of the church and say, what about this? They'll get that answer. Then Silas and Exhorter and some others will come back with them to make the announcement to the church that no, the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised as the Old Testament standard set. Now, they've been there for quite some time on furlough, reporting to their home church. And Paul says in the closing verses of Acts 15, I think it's time to go back now. Visit the brethren, see how the churches are doing. Perhaps go blaze the trail a little further. So he approaches Barnabas with that idea, and Barnabas thought it was a tremendous idea. He said, let's do it. And as a matter of fact, Barnabas said, we'll take John Mark with us. Paul said, no, he quit, you know, in Perga and returned to Jerusalem. No, he's not going. Barnabas said, oh, yeah, he'll go with us. Paul said, no, he won't go with us. Barnabas said, I said, he is going with us. Paul said, I said, he is not going with us. Barnabas said, if he's not going with you, I'm not going either. Paul said, fine, I'll take Silas. The Bible says the contention got so strong between them that they parted ways. I believe Paul loved Barnabas. I'm confident Barnabas loved Paul. They were not arguing over doctrine. They were not arguing over morals. They were divided over a personality. I tell you what I like about these men. There's no record that Paul spent the rest of his ministry preaching against Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't start a Christian newspaper so he could write articles against Paul. Paul said, I'll take Silas and we'll go this way. You take John Mark, you guys go that way and we'll meet in heaven. If God has called you to a ministry, it probably is not to police everyone else. Get on with what God gave you to do. Yeah, but I tell you, that fellow there, then stay away from him. If he irritates you that much, just stay away from him. You don't have to like people. Now, you do have to love them. But you don't have to like them. And some folk, when they get close to each other, is like rough grain sandpaper. They just... And the next thing you know, it's like, and they're going through every nuance of an argument. And let me ask you, you ever won an argument? No. Even the arguments you thought you won, after 2 or 3 hours of contemplation alone, you decided you really didn't. And if you could pull those words back in and just not say them and have a good relationship that you had before, you'd rather it be that way. But then you're too stubborn and prideful to go back and do it. So instead of them ruining all of their ministries, they said, okay, we don't agree about this personality. Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, he said this dividing the church over good men is carnal. If it was carnal in Corinth, it's carnal in Lattimore too. Set your face on what God has given you to do and don't get distracted by everything around you. Did I say that forcefully enough, you think? I could go back and try again. You say, Brother Whetstone, you'll get criticized for that. Hey, listen, there's plenty to criticize me over. You don't have to pick just one thing out. There's a whole bunch of it. I get a little humored at guys who think I'm important enough to criticize. I've never thought that much of myself, to tell you the truth. All right. Paul is going to take Silas. Barnabas will take John Mark. They'll make their way down, Barnabas and John Mark, down to the Mediterranean. They'll go back to Cyprus. You say, well, that's the end of them. Well, who wrote the book of Mark? Who's Paul writing to Timothy about when he says, bring John Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry? Oh no, they're not done. God isn't finished with them, and we'll learn a lot more about them, I'm confident, when we get home. But in the meantime, God went on and used those men. and he's going to use Paul. Paul's going to take Silas, who was an exhorter from Jerusalem. And they're going to walk. They'll make their way to Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown. And then from Tarsus, they will go across the Taurus Mountains through a passageway called the Cilician Gates. When they drop down on the other side of that mountain range, they will be in Derbe, which was the last town that they visited on the first missionary journey. And then from Derbe to Lystra. Can you imagine what that was like when they were making their way from Derbe to Lystra? Silas, this young exhorter, he's with Paul. Paul maybe looks ahead and he says, Silas, said, see that town ahead of us there? Oh, yeah, I can see several houses. Yeah, looks like a good-sized town. It is. He said, Silas, I died there one time. Now, not many folk could say that. I mean, a lot of folk had probably died there, just couldn't talk about it. But imagine this young preacher. I'm sure he had heard this story many times before. Yeah, I understand that. And listen, I'm having a problem with one of my sandals. If you would, you just go ahead and I'll catch up with you in a few minutes. Kind of like throwing your hat into a room, you know, and calling somebody's name out. If they stomp the hat and tear it up and throw it back out, you might not want to stay. And so Silas maybe wanted to throw Paul into Lystra for just a minute and see if he didn't see any dust flying, well, everything would be all right. But I suppose he had the courage to go on into town with him. And they spend some time in Lystra. And then when they leave Lystra, Timothy's going to go with them. So now the missions team is made up of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They'll go on to Iconium and then to Antioch of Pisidia. An interesting thing's going to happen when they get to Antioch of Pisidia this time. Paul doesn't know where to go next. And you thought that only happened to you. I think he wanted to go to Ephesus. But it seemed like everywhere Paul tried to turn and go, God closed the door. And he said no. Paul said, then we'll go this way. God said no. Oh, well, we'll go over here. And God said no. He said, well, we'll just hunker down and preach right here. And God said, no, you won't. Now, you imagine the pressure he's under. He has these two young preachers following him. He either has to say to them, I don't have direction, or he has to fake it. And I wonder how many today take the latter. Far better to say to these young preachers, fellows, I've never faced this before. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know where we're supposed to go to next, but as soon as I do know, you'll be the first to hear it from me. You say, well, I have all the answers. Well, that's good. At least we know how to measure you. Amen? When I was a young preacher, I had answers when no one even had questions. The older I get, the less I know. Actually, it isn't the less I know. It's just the reservoir of knowledge is a whole lot bigger than I thought it was. And I only have a very small portion of it. But Paul didn't know where to go until finally they end up in Troas. In Troas, Dr. Luke will join them. So now the missions team is made up of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the physician, Dr. Luke. But they still don't know where to go. And so they're wrestling with the Lord and they're praying. And there are some things, folks, the books won't tell you. The education is good and what you get from the books is marvelous. And you will use it. It will help you. But there are some things along life's way that a book is not going to teach you. It's going to be experience. It's going to be laboring with God. It's going to be a spiritual road that you travel where only the communication between you and God is going to keep you on the right track. And Paul is at that place. Nothing he can read, nothing he can study at this point is going to do him any good. What he needs is to hear from heaven. And finally, in the night, God speaks to him, and he saw a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Assuredly gathering, the Lord had called them. They make plans and preparations, go down to the sea and find a ship. They sail over from Troas to Neapolis. Neapolis, they'll walk 9 miles to a small Roman colony by the name of Philippi. Perhaps not a great many Jews there. There wasn't a synagogue. But some women were gathering down by the river to worship. And Paul, having learned that, went down and met them and worshiped with them. Lydia is going to be converted, and she and her house will be baptized. She was from Thyatira, actually, a seller of purple. As he's walking through the streets, this little demon-possessed damsel is going to follow them around. She said, these are the mighty men of God. These guys have the way of salvation. Paul was not of the opinion that all advertisement was good advertisement. And he certainly didn't believe that sweet water came from a bitter well. And so he turned on the woman and demanded that the spirits leave her, and they did. But she is of no more profit to those who made money off of her. And those guys are angered. They beat Paul and Silas without a trial. Couldn't do that to a Roman citizen, but they did. And they threw them in jail. At midnight, Paul and Silas are sucking their thumbs, and they're thinking, nobody has it as bad as we do. All we was trying to do was preach and do good, and you'd think anybody would want this little demon-possessed damsel released from her bondage. Oh, what are we going to do? No, actually, they weren't acting like us. They started singing and praising God. And God shook that jail and the doors flew open. But the prisoners didn't run. Now, how many prisons do you know of that if the doors flew open all at one time, they'd all stay put? The only ones that's going to stay put are those that get run over and are incapable of going any further. Why are they staying put? The Philippian jailer, assuming they had all escaped, is ready to fall on his sword. Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. We're all still here, not just me and Silas, but all of us are still here. He ran in and said, give me what these other fellows have that caused them not to run. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the Philippian jailer got saved by the grace of God. Now listen to those of you going out to start a church. Paul started the church in Philippi with a fairly wealthy woman from Thyatira, a recently demon-possessed damsel, and a rough-hewn jailer. That is the core of the church started in Philippi. This church would never forget Paul. He will write back to them later when he's imprisoned in Rome, and he'll say, when no one else communicated with me, you folks did. And he will go out of his way on his third journey to spend some very special time with the church that was at Philippi. Maybe humble beginnings, but don't disdain them. Relish in them. Thank God for the opportunity to serve such people. Well, he's going to be released from jail, and that's a wonderful story in itself. But he made his way on up to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then to Athens. I think he wanted a little R&R in Athens. I think he was looking for a little time off. I'll rest here. But he got on Mars Hill. He saw all of these altars, even one made to the unknown God. And he said to these people, I'm stirred in my spirit. Oh, I tell you the truth. There's nothing like preaching when you're stirred in the spirit. Too much academia in preaching today. We need some heart, soul. I've been in this independent fundamental Baptist thing a little while. As a matter of fact, I used to hang around, all the guys I hung around were older than me. But they're getting harder and harder to find. But I've watched this thing in this independent Baptist movement. We are as a pendulum. One extreme to the other. We had 25 years of nothing but heart. The pendulum started to swing, and then it's mind. Wouldn't it be something if somehow we could get this thing to stop in the middle? And let's have both heart and mind. You can have all the knowledge in your head in the world, but if you don't have enough heart motivation to get up and do something, you'll die with a head full of something, giving nothing to anyone. God called me. What are you going to do? I don't know. I've been looking. I got a list of things. I could pastor. I could be a missionary. I could start a rescue mission. So, I don't know. I'm just looking. Oh, my soul on earth. Give us some heart. Burns to say, by the grace of God, I want to do something. I think Paul had it, don't you? I would call it passion. Paul had passion. He said, you folks are altogether too superstitious. You've made this altar to the unknown God, in case you've left one out. He said, let me tell you about him. Amen. He preaches to that bunch. Well, probably in a very... But he preaches to them. Some of them got saved. Some of them didn't. And a lot of them said, we're philosophers. We'll hear you again. And then Paul's going to make his way from Athens on to Corinth. When he got to Corinth, his support check didn't come. He's looking for work. Thank God he was willing to. I know the church at Philippi would get support to him if they could. His home church in Antioch of Syria, they would if they could, but for some reason the support hadn't come. And so he's looking for work. Around 49 or 50 A.D., Claudius dispersed the Jews out of Rome. Among them was Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla settled in Corinth, and they were by trade tent makers. Coincidentally, Paul was too. You'll just be amazed how many coincidences you'll have in the will of God. After a while, you'll say, perhaps this is providence. He's going to live with Aquila and Priscilla. He will labor with them, I think not only in making tents, but establishing a church. And then he will leave with them as well. They'll leave Corinth and go down to the sea. By the way, that few minutes we spent there was 18 months, actually. And he'll leave Corinth, go down to the sea, and they'll set sail. Aquila and Priscilla will drop off in Ephesus. They'll stay there. But Paul will not. He's in a hurry. He wants to get up to the feast days in Jerusalem. So he'll make his way on to Jerusalem. And after the feast days, he'll return to Antioch of Syria and report to his home church on how God had used them to encourage the Gentiles and see other churches established. Now, I want you to note just a few things with me for just a brief moment. I want you to note, first of all, that they were hindered. But they were hunting. Paul said, Phrygia, Galatia, God said no. How about Mysia, Bithynia? God said no. You know, sometimes God says no to good things. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with me marrying her. Might not be anything wrong with it. But is it the will of God? Well, I don't see anything wrong with me moving to this city. Perhaps there's nothing wrong with it. But is it the will of God? You think there was anything wrong with Paul going to Rome? Can't think of anything to be wrong with it. Yet Paul said, I long to see you, but have been hindered hitherto, or let hitherto. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, and that's a good thing. Amen? Ignorance is the absence of knowledge. Aren't you glad we can do something about it? We can study. You can't do anything for stupid. Nothing you can do for it. It's just there. But ignorance, you can do something for that. Paul said, I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning my heart. I long to come see you in Rome. But he said, God's put roadblocks up every time. Now, if we're thinking about it, what's wrong with Paul taking a trip over to Rome and meeting the believers there and encouraging them? There was nothing wrong with it except it wasn't the will of God. Just because you conclude that there's something you want to do and there's nothing wrong with it doesn't mean God wants you to do it. They were hindered, but they didn't give up. You see, Paul could have spent the rest of his life in Troas, sucking his thumb. Folks could have come along and said, oh, I'm a preacher. I'm going over to Europe to spread the gospel. And Paul could have said, yeah, I tried that. Didn't work. Got here at Troas, just like God left me. I used to. I'll tell you the truth. I'm right up just a little bit above my eyeballs with used to-ers. I mean, and I don't know. Some folks are just plumb proud of it. They'll come up to me after meetings and they'll say, bro, what's going on? I used to work on the bus ministry. I used to go out on visitation. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a preacher. I used to be a missionary. Used to. You know how to tell when God's finished using you? You drop over dead. Yeah. If you're still breathing, if there's still life, He isn't finished yet. There's something for you to do. Let's get at it. Let's get busy. He was hindered, but he would not stop hunting. He was helpless, but heard. I think Paul came to the end of himself. Luke, get Timothy and Silas. Come here just a minute. Fellows, I don't understand this any more than you do. From the time God saved me on the way to Damascus until this day, I've had clear, undeniable directions from the Lord. And I have to confess to you, I don't have them right now. I don't know why I don't have them. I've entreated the Lord, but for some reason He has chosen to withhold His purpose from me at this moment. But if you'll be patient, I'll continue to pray. And probably in the very darkest night of his life, he heard from the Lord. I want you in Macedonia. It was in the night, I would imagine everyone was asleep. And somehow I doubt Paul waited till the next morning. I have a suspicion he said, wake up, fellas. I've heard from heaven. I have the answer. And you probably can go back in your life since you've been saved by God's grace. And you can point to mile markers along the road where you know God spoke to you about something right there and made it clear in your life. I can. Oh, I don't mean in an audible voice. I don't mean it was something spooky. But it was so real, I knew it was undeniable in my heart and mind. You have those times, and you'll have more of them as you go along life's way in the will of God. He said, I saw a man from over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And then last of all, they were hastened but happy. They heard from God. And notice this, it says immediately. Immediately. When? Immediately. Well, could these four men not say, now, Lord, you've taken your time getting us this answer. We're going to relax a few days now and then we'll go. No, no, they said immediately. Immediately. You say, well, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I can't afford it. Immediately. I tell you something. A wonderful advantage you have, students, especially you freshmen. Wonderful advantage you have. About where to go or what to do is pretty much settled for you for 4 years. You don't have to sit around wondering, oh, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do next? You can just relax. Just don't worry about that at all. It'll find you. You got all you can handle for the next 4 years. Just give your life to it. God led you here. Just relax in that. This is where he led you here. You finish what he led you here to do. You say, oh, but the world's going to go to hell. I know. But if you'll go right out here on these streets, you'll find some sinners. You won't have to go halfway around the world to find them. They're right out there. Just go down, stop at a red light. And when the light turns green, just sit there for about 10 seconds. You'll find one right behind you. He'll say, here I am. Come get me. You hasten to do the will of God. Brother Whetstone, I can't afford it. And that's going to be a common thing in your Christian experience. I couldn't afford to get married. We're standing in our reception line. My wife's uncle came through and gave us $50. I'd never seen $50 in one place in all my life. 50 whole dollars. I said, look, we've got something to buy groceries with. It had never dawned on me that we didn't have anything to buy groceries with if we didn't have that $50. Couldn't afford to get married. Couldn't afford children. Couldn't afford to leave my church. Couldn't afford to go on deputation. Couldn't afford to go into missions. Don't make excuses about delaying God's will. Do it. Immediately, he said, assuredly gathering, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. I'm not going to read these verses because I'm done. But as a result of this journey, you'll find this in these verses, you'll find sinners being saved. Acts 16:14, 16:16, 16:30, 17:4, 17:12, 17:34, and 18:8. And in all of those verses on this one journey, you'll see people being converted to Christ because these fellows would not give up. Anybody can quit. Takes no character. Anybody can quit. You find the will of God for your life and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. And I have an example that's some 2,000 years old I'm going to follow. When I come to the place in life where I'm not sure, I will hold on to the horns of the altar of God until I do know for sure. And I'll proceed on to accomplish his will. God bless you.